When was the last time you forgot to do something that was very routine, very familiar? Can you think of something? How many of you forgot to have breakfast this morning? Raise your hand. Some hungry stomachs. Okay, I'll keep that in mind. I'll try not to go too long. How many of you forgot to have your morning coffee? Anybody? You're just like, man, I am tired. All right, I'll be watching. I'll keep my eye on you. Make sure you're not falling asleep. Here's one. Let's see if you're honest. How many of you forgot to brush your teeth today? Anyone want to be honest? Anyone want to say, I forgot to wear deodorant? We already know. Don't worry. We've got you pegged. You see, there's a lot of things that we do that are super routine. We're very familiar with. We just don't think about it. You ever have that? Breakfast, brushing your teeth. You know, any of you ever forget a birthday? Our oldest son had a birthday this week. He turned 10. We didn't forget his birthday. Any of you forget a birthday? There's a whole industry designed around making sure you don't take those familiar things and forget them, right? Bill pay, help you not to forget paying your bills. Automatic coffee maker so you don't forget to make your coffee and drink it, yeah? And then all the other events of life, you know, you got your, make sure you have your breakfast on and everything's in line. You know why? Because many times we can get familiar with things and we can forget. Have you ever heard the saying about familiarity? Familiarity breeds contempt. Yeah. A lot of times we think, oh, it's just very familiar. I'm gonna forget it. You know, I want to propose that familiarity is not the problem. The problem is not that we get too familiar with something. You know, being familiar with something can be good or it can be bad. I'm going to try to help illustrate that, okay? Let's imagine you have two different types of drivers, okay? Two different people on the road. Both of them are very familiar with the road. First person is an over-the-road trucker. This person drives their rig all across the United States, thousands and thousands of miles, and they've passed the 1 million safe mile mark. Their familiarity with driving has helped them to be a very effective and safe driver, right? Now, how many of you would be honest and say, I'm not the safe driver, I'm the distracted driver? Anyone to be honest about that one? A couple people trying to be honest, okay? You see, a lot of us, we get familiar with driving, and we're like, well, I can drive with my knee. Who's ever driven with their knee? Yeah? Okay, I see something exciting. Who has ever driven while trying to put on makeup, mascara, fix something? Anyone ever try to drive while shaving? Anyone ever drive while eating a sub? Okay, anyone ever drive, I'll be interested in this one, while eating a salad? Oh, I got it. Okay, I did that. One day I was driving, I was like, oh, what am I doing? I am too familiar with driving. I'm like, I got this. No, I don't. Familiarity can have a really good consequence, right? Someone who drives their truck a million miles, no accidents, no issues, or it can have a really bad consequence because we're like, I got it. I don't need to be careful anymore, okay? Let me give you one more example. How familiarity can be both good, it can have a blessing, or it can be bad and be dangerous. Let's say you have to go get a knee replaced. Not something you want. You go into the doctor. You go into the surgeon, you sit down and you ask him, hey doc, just a quick question. How many knee replacement surgeries have you performed? I say, oh, I've done 1,000 knee replacements. No problems, no infections, no issues, no second surgeries needed. You would be pretty crazy if you sat there and said, hey, you know what? Sorry, I need to find someone else because you know the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt, and I just don't want you touching my knee. That's not what you do, right? You want the best surgeon. They have done so many knee replacement surgeries, now they're an expert. They're a subject matter expert. Well, today we're not talking about knee replacement and brushing teeth, and we're not talking about eating food or driving. We're talking about God. And you would expect that because we're here at church. And we're here in Psalm 95, and Psalm 95 gives us two different responses of people who are familiar with God. You see, there really is a danger for us as we come here to church this morning that we can be very familiar with who God is, and that can have a blessing, or that can have a huge danger. You see, many of us, we come to church, and I know how it is, I get it. I've got the three boys. If you weren't paying attention when Pastor Lucas mentioned my name. My youngest was like, oh, daddy's going to be preaching. He was all excited. I have the three boys. I know what Sundays are like. Sundays are busy. They're hectic. You're running around. You're getting your clothes. You're eating your food. You're getting everything ready. You finally park your car somewhere. Who knows where you parked it? You park it. You walk down. You try to not get run over as you're crossing streets. You finally walk in the doors. You find a seat somewhere. You sit down, and we all just collectively breathe, right? We're like, I made it. I'm here. I'm good. I understand that. But what I'm going to propose is you're not good. Don't just sit right now in your chair, lean back, breathe a sigh of relief, and say, okay, I'm good, I made it, I'm here, it's okay. Job done, I got an A. Because that's not it. The goal is not familiarity with God. The question is, what will you do with God? There's a blessing or there's a danger with being familiar with God. The sad thing is most people don't get this. You know, we talk to most people, and you ask them, well, what's your relationship with God? Do you interact with God? Are you aware of God? How do you know God? You even ask someone what their spiritual condition is. What do they start saying? You've probably asked the question. Oh, I go to fill in the blank. They go to a certain church or certain organization. Their answer is, I'm familiar with God. You talk to someone, you say, hey, have you ever trusted in Jesus? Maybe you use wording like that. And they say, oh, you know what? My uncle's a deacon, right? My grandpa was a pastor. My friend's a bishop, a priest. They've got a connection to spirituality. They've got a connection to God. But the problem is, it's not about familiarity with God. It's what are you doing with God? How are you going to respond to God? And today in Psalm 95, we're going to look at two different responses. I'm going to propose that familiarity has the potential for blessing in authentic worship of God, or familiarity has the potential danger with a hardened heart towards God. Let's read the psalm together, if you don't mind. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You see, it's not enough to just get here to church. The question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? So as you saw here, I think you can see it. Did you see the two blessings? The blessing and the danger, the two sides of how we're going to respond to God and his word? Our first main point today is familiarity with God has a potential blessing of authentic worship. Familiarity with God has a potential blessing of authentic worship. And if we're going to talk about how the familiarity with God can have worship be the outcome, I think we should ask three questions of this text. The three questions are, how does worship sound? How does worship look? And how does worship act? We're going to look at those three here over the first little bit. How does worship sound? How does worship look? And how does worship act? First, how does worship sound? Well, we find the answer in the first five verses, but let me give it to you real fast. Worship, authentic worship, sounds like God's people responding to God's greatness with joyful praise. Authentic worship sounds like God's people responding to God's greatness with joyful praise. As we look here in the passage, we are, this is a psalm. This is a song from the Old Testament. It's the Israelite songbook, and they knew God so well. And it's calling these Israelites to allow that knowledge of God to result in joyful praise. If you were to look through here and you're looking at the words of joyful praise, it says, let us sing, bring a joyful noise, bring thanksgiving, bring a song of praise. Here's what we find. These verses are talking about joy-filled, full body, whole being, expressive, even loud, vocal, triumphant praise of God. It's really easy to sit in that chair. You've come, you sit down, you say, oh yeah, I'm here. But your heart isn't warmed with triumphant praise to God. Could it really be said of you that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Does your heart know that truth so well that your voice just must declare it? This whole psalm is talking so often about the corporate. It's, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. This should be happening on Sunday, but let me just take a quick moment and say, vocal praise, verbalized praise to God should be happening all throughout your week. If you are worshiping God, if you are seeing the greatness of God throughout your week, you better be responding with vocal praise to God. Why, though? Why is it that authentic worship sounds like joyful praise to God? Why should we praise God like that? Well, because we see here, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. These people had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, with God. God was not distant to them. God was something near and close. God was a person close, one who they had an encounter with. The words, oh, come into his presence, is talking about the experience and encounter with God. Who here could testify of the greatness of God in your life? You could recount and you could rejoice in God's greatness shown to you. Who could testify that God is the great God above all gods? And you've seen that in your life. Now, you might be saying, well, I don't really believe in other gods. You know, I'm not a polytheist. I believe there's one God. But does your life say something different? Maybe you could declare, yes, God is the great King above all gods, and the God that you've seen, Almighty God, be more powerful than is the God of possession. Maybe you've seen God conquer that false God in your life, the God of possession. The consumeristic drive for bigger and better, for houses. You know, possessions say, I can keep you safe. I can give to you, but God Almighty is a greater God than the God of possession. It never can. The God of possession can never keep you safe. What about if it was the God of pleasure? Is the God of Psalm 95 a greater God than the God of pleasure that we're all tempted to serve? Think of the pleasures that you crave in your life, the experiences, the connections, the highs, the emotions, the food, the drink, the relationships, the parties, the people. The God of pleasure says, I can give you joy and I can keep you happy. It's not true. Who has felt the letdown, the deep void after the buzz is gone? Who has felt the emptiness? Who could testify that God Almighty is a great God above the God of pleasure? And he's conquered. Maybe for you it's not that, it's the God of position. Position likes to say, I can give you meaning to your life. And who of you has chased after that? You've chased after the image or the promotion, the recognition, the rank. You've sacrificed time and health. And you've found that it's always just like a carrot on a stick. It's just like right there, but you just can't grab it. And you've found that the God of position continues to lie. Well, when we experience that God Almighty, the God of Psalm 95, is the great God above all gods, then the only response that we should come back with is joyful praise to God. He saves from those false gods. He delivers. Has he delivered you? And if he has, are you vocally and joyfully praising that God? These false gods are cruel masters indeed, but that's not the God of the Bible. I have an awesome quote I read. Tim Keller says that worship is when we reassign ultimate value to the one who will satisfy if we get him and forgive us when we fail him. I love that. Let me read it again. Worship is when we reassign ultimate value to the one who will satisfy if we get him and forgive us when we fail him. What a great king above all gods. Familiarity with this God should result in worship. That is you responding to his greatness with joyful praise. That answers the question, what does worship, or how does worship sound? Let's ask the second question. How does worship look? How does authentic worship? We've come here, we're sitting here, we're exposed to God, we're exposed to the Bible. How does worship look? Well, we're going to look at two other verses, verse 6 and verse 7. Worship looks like God's people responding to God's intimate care with reverent humility. Worship looks like God's people responding to God's intimate care with reverent humility. If you look at verse 6 and verse 7 here in Psalm 95, you can see three times we're called to humble reverence, worship, bow down, kneel. Authentic worship comes from a deep understanding of our position before God. And if you looked here, you could see that that position is beautifully painted. Let's use the illustration of a painting, okay? You see this passage? Let's just read the verse, the two verses. Verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. What picture is being painted here? What are we seeing? We see a canvas, okay? You see the Bob Ross, pull out his paintbrush, right? I love Bob Ross. Painting little happy clouds on the canvas, little happy trees. And then Bob, or here we have the psalmist, painting a picture of you and me on this canvas. What's it look like? Is it strong, big, buff, handsome, beautiful, athletic? No. The picture of you and me being painted on this canvas is a sheep. A helpless, a defenseless, a dirty, a thinking sheep. We find here this picture that is supposed to cause us to respond in worship is a picture of a sheep. You know, other parts of the Bible paint the picture of a sheep, of us as a sheep. Isaiah paints the picture. If Isaiah had a canvas and he was painting a picture of the sheep, all you'd see were like a few legs walking off the side of the canvas, because Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone our own way. That's the picture of you and me that we find. You know, what we're typically doing is we are running away from God. We're turning our back on God. We're wagging our tail at God. We're throwing the finger up at God, and we're saying, I will live life my way. That's the painting. But if we look at this canvas, how is God being painted? God is being painted as pursuing us, chasing us, following us. We see a picture of another lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. God himself, in the form of his Son, pursuing after us. A lamb without any blemish, without any spot, pursuing after the wayward sheep. It's another lamb without blemish. It's another lamb, but this one's not alone. It's bearing in his own body my punishment for my sin. It's another lamb being painted on this canvas, and this lamb is being murdered and crushed for my sin and for your sin. And by this lamb's wounds, we are healed. So how does worship look? Worship looks like face down, on the ground, kneeling and bowing before that God. The God who sees our sin and yet pursues after us for his own glory. That's what worship looks like. Worship looks like humble reverence. So, you know, we could have a familiarity with God, and that familiarity could lead us to throw our finger up at God. Or that could lead us to humble worship. Where are you today? You're in the seat, but how are you responding to God? God's people respond to God's intimate care with reverent humility. we're looking at the two different ways, right, to respond to God. You can respond with authentic worship. You can respond dangerously with a hardened heart. We're asking the question, how does worship sound? Joyful praise for God's greatness. We're asking, how does worship look? Worship looks like reverent humility for God's intimate care. Third, I want us to see, how does worship act? Worship acts like God's people responding to God's word with faith and obedience. You see, at the end of this psalm, we come to a very different type of song. I mean, if you read this, and even early on, many commentators, many people have been like, this is just kind of disjointed, this psalm. You've got the normal praises and adoration and things you'd expect in a psalm, but then you come to the end and it's difficult. It's hard. And out of this, we're going to look in a lot of detail in a moment, but out of this we find that God's people respond to God's word with faith and obedience. We're going to look at this psalm, and we see here in Psalm 95:7, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as at Meribah, and as in the day in Massa, at the day at Massa in the wilderness. Verse 10, look at that if you would go down. Verse 10 says, it warns against going astray in their heart. We should be asking the question, what does this mean? Well, let's go over to Hebrews, if you wouldn't mind, or you can turn there, or you can listen. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 3:19 says, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Hebrews 4:2 says, for good news came to us just as them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. You see, we are supposed to respond to the word of God with faith and obedience. Not like these Israelites we read about in Psalm 95. We, God's people, respond to God's word with faith and obedience. Worship to God looks like that. Worship to God looks like that individually. When you obey Psalm 95, verse 7 and 8, where it says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Are you worshiping God as an individual and responding to God's word when you hear it preached, or when you hear it spoken, or when a brother or sister in Christ shares it with you, or you spend time reading it? Are you responding to the word of God with faith and obedience? This means for you corporately, as a body of believers, you respond to God's word by faith and obedience, as Hebrews 3 says. Verse 12 says, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Are you obeying and responding to the word of God with faith and obedience in that way? Exhorting your brothers and sisters in Christ and receiving exhortation so we can not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? How does worship act? It acts eternally, like obeying God. It's an eternal response, like we see in Hebrews 4, verse 9. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his own works as God did from his. Worship acts like clinging to Ephesians 2 that assures us that we can rest from our own striving for worthiness. Because Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Worship acts like clinging to Matthew 11:28, where we respond to the word of God with faith and obedience when Jesus himself says to the religious and to the oppressed, come to me, all who labor, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What are they laboring under? What might you be laboring under? How are you striving under the weight and burden of religious duty, trying to secure your worthy standing before God? Worship acts like God's people responding to God's word, the Bible, with faith and obedience. So let's just pull back real fast. Let's remember what we're looking at. Psalm 95 is telling us we can have familiarity with God, and that can have, on the one hand, a potential blessing of authentic worship that looks, or that sounds, like joyful praise, that looks like reverent humility, and that acts like obedience and faith. Does your exposure and does your familiarity with God result in worship? Where are you at today? Is there authentic worship coming from your life? Or are you satisfied with sitting in a chair, standing in a group of people, maybe just being in an area where you can breathe spiritually diffused air? Or is there a deep resonance where your life responds to the greatness, the intimate care, and the Word of God? How are you responding to the Word of God? God wants us to echo Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and to shout with Isaiah, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." But you know what the sad truth is? For a lot of us, our familiarity, our exposure to God does not result in worship. The caution and the warning this morning is, for each of us, there's the danger. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Why is that stressed? Because there's a danger of being exposed to God and walking out of here feeling good about yourself because I sat in a chair and I went to church, and your heart is not warmed to follow God and respond to him, but rather it's hard, it's cold, it's callous, it's dead. So our last point that we're going to look at is familiarity with God has a potential danger of a hard heart. If we go back to Psalm 95, this is what we find at the end of Psalm 95. Let me catch you up to speed. Here's what's happened. These people hear that this story, Psalm 95, 7 through 11, is talking about. These people, these are the children of Israel. They're the children of Abraham. The promises to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob, these are the recipients of those promises from God. These are the same people who saw the 10 miraculous plagues, the displays of God's power. They've watched God at work. These are the same people who they've crossed a desert. They've been led by God either by a pillar of fire at night or a pillar of cloud during the day. They had been closely and intimately involved with God. They've been surrounded by very charismatic, godly leaders. They've seen signs, they've seen wonders, they've seen miracles. They've seen manna fall on down. They've seen quail come on through. They've seen God work in some miraculous ways. They've been exposed and they're familiar with who God is. But the danger is their heart was hardened. They didn't respond to God in faith and obedience. They were coming to times of great trial and great struggle. They were tested. They were tested when the spies were sent in to spy out the land. You know what they did? We're not going to trust. We're not going to obey. And specifically here, you see the two words, "Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness." This is talking about rebellion or provocation and testing. It's talking about the two instances in the Old Testament where the Israelites are walking through and their physical needs are so great, they need water. None of us are going too far without water, right? They all need water, and they start to grumble and to complain, and they cry out, and they start to doubt and to provoke and to rebel and to test God. God, are you really trustworthy? God, do you really love us? Oh, I know what it is. God, you brought us out into this wilderness to kill us all. They've been so close to God, yet they had hardened hearts. they rebelled. We should take three warnings from the final words of this psalm. And if we look at them, I think we can see warning number one is that you can be exposed to the very words of God. Do you see it? Today, if you hear His voice, you can be exposed to the Word of God. You can be exposed to the Bible on a Sunday or throughout the week or from a friend. You can be exposed to the Word of God, and yet you can still become hard in your heart to God. If it wasn't written, I don't know if we could believe it. Really? We can be close to God and yet our heart get hardened? Yes. You don't have an internal desire to follow and to please Him. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. So warning number one, don't harden your heart when you're exposed to the Word of God. Warning number two is you can see the power of God on display and still provoke, test, and question God. Verse 9 makes that clear. When your fathers put me to the test, put me to the proof. God, prove yourself. Really? Though they had seen my works. Warning number three. You can know of God's way, not follow, and fail to enter God's eternal rest. Verse 10 and 11 warns, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It's very possible to become so accustomed to our concept of God that we trust Him as a peer or maybe a genie to grant wishes. He's there to serve us. We place ourselves in the throne over Him. And have you ever felt indignation when God doesn't meet your needs or your expectations or your timeline? And we're exposed to who God is, and our heart gets hard. Psalm 95, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, it warns against this wicked way of thinking. Let me remind you, God is not like us. God is not weak. God is not tame. He's not a person whom we can ignore. You can tell when someone has a right understanding, has had a right encounter with God, because they respond with awe and amazement, and they respond with worship. Let me read you something a commentator wrote. God can be seen as too friendly, too nice, too forgiving. We can easily forget the power of the King God. And let me say, God's forgiveness is amazing. We've been singing awesome words, but sometimes we get so close to the idea of God, we get in a dangerous spot. We can forget the power of the King God. Our sanctuaries are filled with light and flowers and beauty. We work hard at making them beautiful and calming spaces. Indeed, we make them so much so that the great mysterious God of the universe may get erased from our minds. Psalm 95 reminds us that worship of this God is serious business. This God is mighty and powerful, and our reverence is due our great Creator. So in conclusion, let me ask you this. How should someone respond? How should you respond? I mean, you just sat here. We spent however much time looking at Psalm 95. We've looked at this passage, and there are two potential responses. There's a response of blessing, of knowing God. There can be a great blessing out of knowing God so well, or being exposed to God, and that could result in worship. Or, on the other hand, you could be so familiar with God and take Him for granted that your heart gets hard. Will you recognize that you're actually in a dangerous spot today? Will you acknowledge that there's really only two possible responses? Worship or a hardened heart? You know, at this moment, we're going to move into a time of reflection. We're going to move into a time of response. So let me urge you from the words of Psalm 95. Let me read it. Today, if you heard God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't mindlessly remain in place. If you have encountered God, respond with joyful praise, respond with humble reverence, and respond with obedience and faith to the Word of God.